Our lesson for the morning is the death of Moses. And as we have spent the last almost year going through the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness, we're going to culminate today with the death of Moses. And our text is in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 through 9, in which the Bible says, "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do.'" God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our review of Moses' career as the leader of Israel is about to come to an end. At this point in the historical account, God has blessed Moses with a longevity of 120 years, physical and mental health, and a life journey in which Moses was born to a slave woman, but lived his first 40 years as a son in the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Moses murdered an Egyptian while living in the Pharaoh's house, and as a result fled Egypt, finding lodging and a wife in the house of the priest of Midian. After 40 years in Midian, God called Moses to go to the Pharaoh's palace and announce God's plan to overthrow the Pharaoh with the power of God himself. Following God's victory over the Pharaoh, which was facilitated by the plagues which God announced by Moses, Moses became the leader of the Israelites, a mobile country numbering approximately 5 million people with an army of 600,000 men and the mission to travel from Egypt to the land of Canaan, in order to create a political kingdom of God on earth. Now, during this journey from Egypt to Canaan, Moses directed the Israelites as he spoke with God as one man speaks to another, as he saw God physically and received what may be considered the most important document of directions in the history of the world, the Ten Commandments. Moses also received the complete document of what is known as the Law of Moses, the instructions that we have been excerpting for the last six lessons, delineating how the Israelites were to live with one another with the surrounding people in the promised land of Canaan. Now, Moses' 120-year appointment as the leader of the Israelites is being terminated because of Moses' second major failure to obey God's command. Now, both recorded times when Moses transgressed the law of God, anger was a major part of his motivation for disobedience. The first time was in Egypt, as Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 records. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and there he sat down by a well. Now, were he to stand trial in a 20th century court of law for this murder, Moses could certainly plead provocation and hope that his rationale would mitigate the court's decision to find him guilty of murder. Moses did not kill the Egyptian for personal gain, but to stop what, in his opinion, was a travesty of justice. And I assume that not just Moses, but almost everyone who has committed murder, from Cain in Genesis chapter 4 to the man who committed murder this morning, was or is involved in a circumstance that would justify murder in his own mind. Now, I grant you that there are some, very likely some sociopaths who just murder for fun, but the majority of people who commit murder are, at least in their own thinking, justified in some way. But it is important that we realize that the law against murder, as well as the other laws in the laws of Moses, exist so that we do not substitute our judgment for the judgment of God. Although we can rationalize, as did Moses, that in some cases murder is a good thing, God is our creator and has laid out the ground rules under which he expects us to function as we live our lives on his earth, eat his food, and breathe his air. And one of his laws is that we not kill another, whether we feel justified in doing so or not. Even as Deuteronomy 29 and 9 tells us, God considers it important that we keep his law, as the scripture says, all the words of this covenant, in order that we administer our dominion over planet Earth in the manner that God decrees. As we function in the earth in the orderly fashion ordained for us by God, we put ourselves in line to receive the blessing of God. And God gives us a New Testament perspective on the way that he differentiates between lawbreakers and law-abiding citizens in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26, which says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Now, this passage in Galatians is neither given in a judicial context, nor is it intended to be a restatement of the law, but it is to give us a perspective on the way that God would have us live. God wants us to follow the law, and to help us do so, he has provided the inner motivation of the Holy Spirit to help us with our unruly spirit, the spirit that God calls the flesh, exhibited by Moses when he killed the Egyptian. So now, when Moses decided that it was more advantageous for him to murder the Egyptians and spare his brother from taking abuse, he made the conscious decision to ignore the teaching of God and substitute his own personal morality for the universal morality of God. He decided to defy the law of the land of Egypt and substitute his own personal morality for that of those who made the law. Sin is making the conscious decision to substitute our own personal morality for the morality of God. When people indicate that their opinion is that the Bible is just a book and that the author of the Bible was writing general principles that can be modified at will because of our emotional desire, should in our opinions the circumstances warrant it, they are showing the utmost disrespect for God. Now, I read recently of an episode between a 14-year-old girl and her stepmother. In this second marriage, the husband was the biological parent of the 14-year-old girl, his wife was the biological parent of a 7-year-old girl, and the husband and the wife have a baby together. The 14-year-old lived with her father and visited her biological mother on an occasional basis. Now, because of a recent drop in the cost of high-speed internet access to the area in which the family lived, the parents decided to obtain this service for the use of their children to do research for school. Of course, the oldest child was excited because access to high-speed internet would also enhance her social life, as she would be able to download music, have access to social websites like MySpace, and use instant messaging and internet relay chat to converse with her friends. Now, the wife, who was the stepmother to the 14-year-old girl, sat her down and told her the rules of internet use. She told the girl, don't give out any personal information by which you can be identified. Don't give your name, address, or telephone number or details about our family. Don't send anyone any pictures of yourself. Use a screen name to chat that does not identify you. And the mother then demonstrated the method of using these services properly. Now, the 14-year-old indicated that she understood the rules that her stepmother was giving her and that she would comply. Now, the stepmother, knowing the penchant for disobedience that 14-year-old girls have, decided to give her stepdaughter a test to make sure she understood and would obey. The stepmother set up a screen name and contacted her stepdaughter via the internet, posing as a 14-year-old boy. After a short chat, in which the mother successfully convinced her daughter of her fake identity, the girl sent a picture of herself and her cell phone number to the stepmother. Now, you can imagine what happened in the household when the mother confronted the daughter about her disobedience. Did the 14-year-old apologize for her sin against her stepmother's law and repent, asking for forgiveness and another chance? Unfortunately, no. In typical fashion, the 14-year-old went through the litany of defensive protests that were available to her. First of all, she pulled out the "You're not my real mother" card, indicating that because of the biology of the situation, the stepmother was disqualified from parenting her. Secondly, she played the "You don't trust me" card, implying that the entire situation was the stepmother's fault because she would not ordinarily have disobeyed, but she was entrapped by her stepmother. Well, now the father came in while the girl and her stepmother were heatedly discussing the situation and was forced to choose sides as to whom to support. Now, when the stepfather found out the details of what had happened, he found himself having to choose between supporting the position of his biological daughter, whose original home he had torn apart by his divorce from her mother, and whom he had further traumatized by bringing another woman into her life, marrying her and making children with her, or to support his new wife, to whom he had entrusted the care of his daughter and with whom he was currently sleeping. Now, in this case, making the objective decision of who was correct and who was incorrect in their action was clear, but the situation was clouded by the guilt that the man felt toward his daughter because of his previous divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 16 tells us, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Now, although the scripture is clear about divorce, many in our culture have decided that the Bible is just a book, and that the author of the Bible was writing general principles that can be modified at will because of our emotional desire. We rationalize making ungodly decisions because of our emotional state, and we fail to realize that God gave us his laws so that we could make objective decisions regardless of our emotional state. The decision to divorce his first wife may have made the man feel better temporarily, but now he finds himself in the position of turning his daughter into a self-indulgent brat if he indulges his guilt and chooses not to support the discipline of his new wife. The daughter is 14. In her immaturity, she wants her way and will push every emotional button that she can find to get it. Actually, she is a self-indulgent brat to some degree because she is a 14-year-old, has been damaged by her parents' divorce, and has not emotionally matured to the point of adulthood. One of the reasons that parental supervision is mandated for minor children is that children in general are not intellectually experienced and emotionally stable enough to make these decisions objectively. The girl sees her stepmother's attempt to safeguard her as an unnecessary attempt to curtail her fun. So the man is forced to choose between supporting his new wife or indulging his daughter, whom he has already damaged and who is acting out emotionally, playing out all the guilt cards that she can. And let me also point out that there's another downside to supporting his daughter. To do so will hurt his relationship with his new wife, whose respect for his ability to make parental decisions will decrease greatly if he is not able to make this decision properly. How can his new wife count on him to be the strong father that his children need in this generation if he can be so easily manipulated by his daughter? Will this make their marriage stronger or more likely that they will be involved in yet another divorce? How did the situation come out? Initially, the father chose to support his daughter and defensively criticized his wife for entrapping the daughter. He ignored the fact that you cannot entrap someone unless they are actually doing something wrong. The wife came in for counseling on raising stepchildren, and I'm not sure how the situation is actually going to come out, as the end of the story has not yet been written. I'm sure, however, that this case proves that God gives us his law to follow now, so that we can avoid pitfalls later. Now, Moses ran into another pitfall later, when he once again allowed his anger to overflow, just as he had allowed his anger against the Egyptian to do so 80 years earlier. At this point in the account, Moses is now in charge of the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 records, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So the problem is their water supply. The entire congregation of the children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness without establishing any permanent settlements, no agriculture to grow food, no digging wells to supply themselves with water, no lakes or rivers to support their journey. Israel is totally dependent on God for their subsistence. Manna falls from heaven every morning for food, and God supplies the water for the people and their livestock as he sees fit. Now, it may be that Moses is emotionally run down because of the death of his sister Miriam. It may be that Moses is just having a bad day for some reason. But we just read the specific instruction that God gave Moses to take the rod over to the rock and speak to the rock, after which the rock will yield waters. Now listen to Numbers chapter 20, verse 9 through 11, which says, so Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now God instructed Moses to speak to the rock to bring forth, water. Moses disobeyed God, spoke angrily to and negatively about the Israelites, calling them rebels, and then spoke arrogantly about himself, claiming to be able to bring water from the rock. Then, rather speaking to the rock as God instructed him, Moses struck the rock. Now, after 80 years, Moses' anger once again takes control of him and causes him to disobey God. And this time, Moses loses his place as God's leader and loses his life in the bargain. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 and 13 records, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, before you decide whether your disobedience to God is a big thing or a small thing, remember the story of Moses. Moses did not decree God's death when he killed the Egyptian, but rather saved Moses and used him in Midian, in Egypt, and in leadership over the children of Israel. It might seem to you that arrogating God's power to yourself, calling the nation rebels, and striking a rock rather than speaking to it is a much smaller infraction than murder, but God, who is in charge, didn't see it that way. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48 through 52 records, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to the mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. And the story of Moses ends in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12, which says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So among men, Moses was a unique and great personality and a great servant of God. He died in Moab, was buried by God, and no one knows where his tomb is to this day. But there is a tomb about which we know a great deal, however, in which lived another servant of God, the one greater than Moses, the man Jesus Christ. The manner of his death and the location of his tomb was never a mystery, as he died on the old rugged cross, not because of his sin as did Moses, but as a sacrifice for our sins. He gave his life that we might not find ourselves judged as did Moses, but that we might walk not in anger and wrath, but in the good works about which we learn as we read the accounts of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Our salvation from our situation and our future, our destiny, is not to die on Mount Nebo, but to live with God forever, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 tells us, "And you whom he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Lord prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we, having been saved from the penalty and the power of sin, let us learn from the example that Moses gave us and live the lives that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us, as Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 9 tells us, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the example of Moses that you have given us, a man who walked with you for 120 years, a man who had regard for you, who you used to lead the children of Israel out of the promised land and to the brink of the Canaan land, which you had promised to them. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we go down from this place, that we might learn from the mistakes that Moses made, that we might be angry but not sin, and that we might not let the sun go down on our wrath. We ask you that you would give us an abundant portion of that Holy Spirit and help him to convict our minds that we might live our lives according to your word and be able to therefore keep all the words of this covenant and do them, that we may prosper in all that we do. Now we thank you this morning, Lord, for all that are in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out to your house and to talk about your word and to deal with the issues of past, present, and future. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let the message help someone today, help us to think about the way that we do things and to recognize that you have the objective word, that your law is telling us what we should do, and that we not be confused by our personal circumstances, that it is profitable to disobey you. We just ask you, Lord, that you'd give us that Holy Spirit, that we might be able to stay on the straight and narrow, do those things that you would have us to do and be pleasing in your sight. We're thanking you, Lord, that Dr. Allen made it to the East Coast, to Princeton, New Jersey, safely, that his possessions have moved, and his house, his domicile has relocated, and that things are going well for him. We pray your blessings on his son and his son's wife and their new child. And we ask you, Lord, that you let the parents and the grandparents and all get together and rejoice in that birth. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brother Quarterman, who is still on the list for the heart transplant. We're also praying for Dr. Allen's organization. We ask you that you'd help him to continue to keep that going even from a distance as his wife is still working on it, and allow them to achieve the objective that they're trying to get. Now today, Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen, for those whom she's asked us to pray for. She's told us that the status is pretty much quo on everyone, so we're asking you that you bless her husband and her mother and father and her sons and her daughter and son-in-law, and we ask you that you continue to bless Sister Harris, and we ask you that you continue to bless Sister Elston, and that you would go with Sister Pruitt as she is still going through chemotherapy, that you would be with Sister Morgan as she is undergoing this reconstructive surgery. We ask you that you would just be in that sick room and just go with her and heal her body from that particular injury that she has received. We're asking you that you continue to let Miss Sabrina do better, that you would also bless Betty Pruitt, and that you'd also bless Brother Marcus Hersey as he is coming up for a significant event this week, that you would go with him and stand by him in that he is doing, and bless him as they have to make those decisions about his life. Praying for Sister Beard and those whom she's asked us to pray for as well, for my wife who's in Detroit today, or in Pontiac, I should say, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to enjoy this time that she has to spend relaxing with her mother, give her a good holiday weekend, and that you would bring us home safely at the appointed time and keep us safe on the road as we're traveling up and down a dangerous highway. We thank you for the great time that we had yesterday at the wedding, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to bless that couple that were married, bind their hearts together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that as they establish their family, they will establish it with permanence, with peace, and with your protection. Praying also for Paul, who's traveling up and down a dangerous highway. We ask you, Lord, that you would help him today as he has some things planned to do here, that you'd make them successful, and that you would give him the technical skill that he requires to fix all the problems that he comes across as he goes to and fro working on things. We ask you that you bless his capital venture that's going forward in the wireless area. We ask you, Lord, that you would be with all who are aligned with that project, that you would give them a clear thinking process, that you would allow them to objectively evaluate the information that they receive, to make good decisions about the way that the project should go. We ask you, Lord, that you give them customers that make it successful, or that they might be able to grow and prosper in that which they are doing on the east side of the state. Praying for Sister Rachel Dema's mother, and we're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless her as she's back in Michigan, and they're praying for a return of her right mind. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give them that you would look in on her and bless her, touch her, to let the hem of your garment come down and touch her, and we know that she'd be made whole. Also praying for Mother Z, for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless all those ones with whom my wife is concerned, and that you would allow her, Lord, to allow her prayers for them to be effectual. Because you said in your word that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man hath much power in its effects. Lord, we're praying for Rick, who has been deployed to Iraq. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would certainly now put that hedge of protection around him, that you continue to keep him safe from all that is going on over there, that you would help those people who are there, that they might be able to get their minds in order and come to a peaceful resolution of their problems and not require us to police them in that military situation. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow those factions that are feuding and warring in that country to come together, and that you would bless them with peace, and that you would give them that which they require, that we might be able to withdraw our troops and bring them home as expeditiously as possible, and keep Rick safe as he's defending the country over there. Praying for Sister Nikki Owens, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would intercede in the life of Brian and his wife as they have formalized their divorce proceedings, but the decree has not been given, and it's not yet too late. And as a matter of fact, even after the decree is given, it's not yet too late. They have some young children, and I'm not sure that they understand the impact that their separation will have on the lives of those children. But I'm asking you, Lord, to make it plain to them. Help them to see how they're hurting their children, and allow them to reconsider their situation and come back together, that they might be able to raise their children and provide for you the godly offspring that you want. And we know that you can, and we're praying that you will this morning in that case. Lord, we're also praying for Sarah Roberts and for Eric and Amanda. We ask you to continue to bless them, and we just ask you to bless all for whom Paul is concerned. Now we're thanking you that Brother Morgan is doing well, and that he's involved in the school strike situation in Detroit. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow those who are negotiating and those who are putting this thing together, that they would allow cooler heads to prevail, that they might be able to look at the situation and figure out the way that's most advantageous for all sides, that they'd be able to come to a mediated point of discussion and come to a meeting of the minds that will resolve the situation and allow the children to go back to school, allow the parents to get back to work and not have to worry about where their children are, that would allow those children who are seniors to complete their senior year and get that last education so that it would prepare them for college. And for those who are just the babies just starting out, that they might have a good foot to start on. We just ask you that you'd intercede in this situation and bless the children who are the real concern in this case. Just go with them and stand by them as well. Also praying for Sister Cora Carruthers, just recently had a double heart bypass, and we're asking you that you would bless that which the doctors have done, that you'd allow those veins and those arteries to heal properly, that you'd allow that organ to continue to gain strength, and that you would allow her to come back with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for that which you have done for us in the past, and we're counting on you to do it once again in the case of Sister Carruthers here. Also praying for Brother and Sister Fuller in their store across the street. And we're also praying for the Edwards family. We ask you to bless all of them as school is starting back again this week. Let the fellas go back to school and give them that mental capacity that they might be able to remember everything that the teacher has to say. And when they open up their school books, that the words would just jump into their minds, that they might capture all of the knowledge, so that when test time comes, they'll know the answers and be able to do well on the test. Pray for the parents as well. We ask you to help them to continue to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And Lord, we're praying for the Fullers as well in this store across the street, and and all the who, with whom they are concerned. Now we're asking you that you would bless Brother Lee's family. His son is across the pond in Air Ireland. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as he's over there in an academic situation. And we ask you, as well as giving him traveling mercy, that you would bless his mind as well. He's done well in the past, and we ask you that you continue to bless him so that he will continue to do well into the future. That experience that he's having over there be extremely beneficial for him, that he might be able to come back with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Also praying for Cedric, who's going into Catholic school here for the first time. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would help him with all of the adjustments that go along with that. And that you would, although he has a different social situation, that you would keep him focused on that which counts in terms of academics. That although there are changes in his life, that it would not affect his ability to do well in the classroom. Also praying for us, Sister Erin Marsh, for Janet Teddy, for Brother Pillow. We thank you that he was found cancer-free, and we're asking you that you would continue to go with him and stand by him as he recovers. Also for Sister Frieda Durham, and we thank you for Brother Lee's family. We just ask you to bless them, keep them safe as they get back to school this week, get back to work this week as well. Now we're praying for JJ and Janelle as they're in college, and the school year has started, and the books have been bought, and the dormitory accommodations and the apartment accommodations have been made, and they're there. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless their attendance there, that when they go into the classroom, that you would allow them to absorb as a sponge absorbs water, and that you would give them the mind to understand everything that the teacher has to say, that you give them the mind to remember everything the teacher has to say, that you give them the diligence to study everything that the teacher has to say, that they might be able to come out at the end with greater knowledge, with greater learning, and with greater grades as well. We're asking the Lord that you bless their parents as they're still leading and guiding them in their situation. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless in this case. Now, Lord, we're praying for the Owens. We're asking you to bless Sister Eva Planner, who they've asked us to pray for Sister Winston and her situation, her and her husband. We ask you that you would continue to bless them, and also Sister Powell and Sister Porter, who she's asked us to pray for. We bless Brother and Sister Stewart and their little son, Jason, wherever they may happen to be today. Lord, we ask you that you go with them and stand by them in all that they're doing. And now, Lord, I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you to continue to heal that foot, that ankle that he's working on. Just give him more and more range of motion and mobility in that limb. Praying for Naomi, we're asking that you continue to allow her and Dad to have a great time in the city in these days as they go to and fro together, enjoying one another's company. We just ask you that you bless them in that case. Praying for Marvin as he's starting school out on the East Coast another year as the dean, as associate dean. We're just asking you that he be able to keep those young fellas and young ladies in line, and that they would eventually have a good resolution to that which they are doing out there as well. Praying for Brother McGill and for Sister Frazier, for Sister Morgan, and for Jay and Tisa down in Houston, and for the Perkins and their family down in Lafayette, Louisiana, as they're both going back as professors to teach in the college. We ask you that you give them a good word that they might give to their students as well. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hills, for Brother Sifford in Iraq. We're asking you, Lord, that you go with Reverend Humphrey's daughter as she is trying to carry a baby to term. We ask you that you just allow life to be calm for her, that she might not miscarry, but that she might produce them another grandchild, that they might have rejoicing in their hearts. We're asking you, Lord, that you also bless Brother and Sister Webb. And now, Lord, we're asking you also for Mother McClure, that you would go with her and stand by her this week as she is enjoying life here in Lansing. Allow her to do all the things that she has on her schedule and enjoy her time as well. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here that we might be able to give your word. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to help us as we try to administer your word in such a way that will bring benefit to the hearers. Bless our television ministry. Let someone be blessed by watching it and come to a saving knowledge of you as well. Now we pray for all of those who we have prayed for the television station and for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of the hurricanes and for our armed forces here and there. for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you that although one day when we were lost, you died upon the cross, and we know that it was your blood for us, and help us to keep you ever mindful as we go to and fro this week. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Moses died on the top of Mount Nebo. He was buried by the Lord in a grave where nobody knows. And as great as Moses was, there was one greater than Moses, the man Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and rose on that third day morning. And everyone knows that one day when I was lost, he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead for our sins. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us as we go to and fro this week on our busy schedules. Let us live a life that with which he would be pleased. Let us remember everything that he's done for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.